name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is August 11, 2013, and it's the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. And the title of this sermon is Few Are Saved. And we start out with a quote from Ecclesiasticus 13:32. We read, "The token of a good heart and a good countenance thou shalt hardly find, and with labor." In other words, thou shalt hardly find a good man. The Catholic commentary on that is, few are perfectly sincere. And then we have the most powerful verse from our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God Almighty, in our famous Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter ye at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there are that go thereat. How narrow is the gate and straits the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it." That's Jesus speaking. "And few there are that find it." It's also quoted in a similar way in Luke 13:24. "Strive to enter by the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, shall seek to enter and shall not be able." And we read the Catholic commentary on that. "Shall desire to be saved, but for want of taking sufficient pains and not being thoroughly in earnest, shall not attain to it." Our Lord answers here in the affirmative that the number of those who are saved is very small, for a few only can enter by the narrow gate. Therefore, does he say, according to Matthew 7, "Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and fewer are that enter therein." This does not contradict what is said in the 8th chapter of St. Matthew, that many shall come from the east and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. For many indeed shall join the blessed company of the angels, but when considered with the number of the slain, they will appear to be very few. And St. Augustine makes that commentary in his Sermon 32. Now, and this is a point we're going to make right here when he says many. Right now, you have about 7 billion people living in the world. If 10% of those people converted and saved their souls, that is 700 million people. That's a lot of people if you ever put them down in one place. 700 million people, that's a lot. That's many. But guess what? That's only 10% of the world population. If you're a gambling man, you're not going to take odds like that. And I don't believe you're even going to get 700 million. I believe 1% is more really accurate. I've been saying it all my past sermons, 10%. I'm going to present stuff in this sermon. I'm going to give you a proofs where I really do believe it's like really more around 1%. So what we're really talking about out of 7 billion, 1% is 70 million. Now, could you imagine if you had 70 million people stacked on our front lawn over here? They couldn't fit on this property even, you know. But 70 million, looking at it, is big. It's many. But it's 1% of the human population that is in the world today. So it is few. Go ahead and you gamble. Anybody who plays gamble, anybody who knows the odds game, 1% stinks. That's a very little. You know, it might not even be 1%, folks. But I am now, from studying some of the readings and looking at percentages in my mind and looking at the Bible, I'm going to go over some of them. You hear me a lot saying 10, but sometimes I'll even say, well, maybe 5 or maybe not even. I think 1% is more really like it, and I think that's being generous, as you're going to learn on some examples we give in here. So it doesn't contradict itself when you say, many shall be redeemed. Holy Eucharist verse, Matthew 26:26-29, when he talks about, my body and blood shall be offered as a redemption for many. But it's still few. And that's the point I just made right here to you. Now we're going to read about how the whole world hates Jesus, which means almost the whole world. John 16:20, "Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall lament and weep, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." The world shall rejoice. He's talking about when he's crucified and during his passion, and when everybody goes out, even now today, when we preach about our Lord Jesus Christ and his passion, and that they rejoice that Jesus died. The people that don't believe him at all don't even believe he rose from the dead. So we're saying the world will rejoice. We read in Isaiah 53:1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Isaiah is saying, I went out, Lord, and I preached to all these people till I was blue in the face. But who has believed us? Hardly anybody. That's what he's saying here. And there's a reference to this same Isaiah's verse in John 12:36-38. But first we're going to read the Catholic commentary in Isaiah 53:1. Who could have believed such things? The apostles complain how few were converted, and that's in John 12:36-38. We're going to read that now. Which you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. And whereas he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not in him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he said, Lord, who hath believed our hearing, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? In spite of all the miracles our Lord did, they still didn't believe him. Very few. Now, not only are very few people in the whole world, the whole population of the world saved, but only very few of God's chosen people are saved. So during the Old Covenant era, the Jews and Judaism, which was the true religion back then, very few Jews were saved and are going to be saved when it's all said and done. And during the New Covenant era, Catholics are God's only chosen people. And only very, very, very few Catholics are going to be saved. And we're talking about if 1% Catholics are saved or 1% of the Jews are saved, that's generous. And I'm going to give you examples which you're going to read about. So even very few of God's chosen people are saved. We read about from the Old Testament, our Isaiah 17:4-6 says, And it shall come to pass in that day that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall grow lean. And it shall be as when one gathereth in the harvest that which remaineth. And his arm shall gather the ears of corn, and it shall be as he that seeketh ears in a vale of Raphaim. And the fruit thereof that shall be left upon it shall be as one cluster of grapes, and as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries on the top of the bough, or four or five upon the top of the tree, saith the Lord the God of Israel. That's how few people are saved. When people go out and they pick through the harvest, whatever they forget and leave hanging on the top of the tree, that's about it. The rest all go to hell. That's the holy prophet Isaiah saying that. We read about Ezekiel in chapter 14:20-22. And Noah and Daniel and Job, be in the midst of thee, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall deliver their own souls by their justice. For thus saith the Lord, although I send in upon Jerusalem my four grievous judgments, the sword and the famine and the mischievous beasts and the pestilence to destroy out of it man and beast, yet there shall be left in it some that shall be saved. Some will be saved. So much so that even if you had these holy prophets praying for their own family members, God says, I will not save their sons and daughters. That gives us a little hope. We do want our family members to convert. Of course, I say that many times. I love them, but I abhor them at the same time. If they convert, I'd be happier than anybody in the world. If they die, I'd be the first one to throw them into hell if they're in damnation. That's how much I abhor them right now. But sometimes you sit back and say, Lord, all the prayers we're praying, we're giving them stuff, we're sending them, and nobody listens. They're not listening. Because they're not worthy. But it's not to despair us when we find out that none of our family members are listening. Here, he's saying, I don't care if Noah and Daniel pray for him. I ain't going to say. And in fact, God didn't save most of Noah's family. He saved his immediate family, but he didn't save his relatives. Now we read in Psalm 77:59, God heard and despised them, and he reduced Israel exceedingly as it were to nothing. That's how few people were. He's talking about physical destruction, that he even killed most of the Jews and sent them and left only a few alive. And that doesn't mean even the few that are alive were good. Now we read in Deuteronomy 28:62, and you shall remain few in number, who were before as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou heardest not the voice of the Lord thy God. He said, you're going to be as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea to Abraham, your people. Racially, you're going to have a lot of racial Jews. Unfortunately, very few out of all those are going to really be saved. That's what he's saying right here. He says, now it's the opposite. The unbelieving Jews are the star of the sea, and the unbelieving wicked Jews are like the sand of the seashore. You're going to read about this too in Isaiah 10:19-22. And they that remain in the trees and his forests shall be so few that they shall easily be numbered, and a child shall write them down. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and they that shall escape of the house of Jacob shall lean no more upon him that striketh them, but they shall lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall be converted, the remnant, I say, of Jacob to the mighty God. For if thy people, O Israel, shall be as the sand of a sea, and they are racially, a remnant of them shall be converted. The consumption of bread shall overflow with justice. Only a remnant of all those Jews shall be saved. Watch out for the modern day heresy. When people quote St. Paul in Romans 2:11, that in the final days the Jews are going to convert. And we know they're going to convert. And thank God for that. That's going to be a very happy, tremendous event when they convert. But not all the Jews are going to convert. If we can take Apocalypse literally, it says 144,000 Jews. So it's not everybody. The heresy you see today is that some miraculous total conversion of all the Jews is going to take place. Every single absolute Jew. You just read the prophet Isaiah. He said, even though you're going to be as the sand of the sea, racial Jews, a remnant of you only shall be saved, only a few. Now we read some quotes in the New Testament here from Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 20:16. Many are called and few are chosen. That's another one of our famous verses. Many are called, meaning many become Catholic, truly become Catholic and convert, but out of them only few are chosen or saved. We quote the Catholic commentary in Matthew 20:16. Few chosen, only such as have not despised their caller, but followed and believed him. St. Augustine teaches this. Hence the rejection of the Jews and of the negligent Christians and the conversion of strangers who come and take their place by a conversion both of faith and morals. On the part of God, all are called. In effect, many after their call have attained to faith and justification, but few in comparison are elected to eternal glory, because the far greater part do not obey the call, but refuse to come, whilst many of those who come fall away again, and thus very few, in comparison to those that perish, will at the last day be selected for eternal glory. Very few. Of Catholics. And we read that in Luke 20:32, that Jesus Christ calls his, the few people that are faithful to him, a little flock. He says, Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it hath pleased our Father to give you a kingdom. And Catholic commentary on that verse is, Christ styles the elect in this place his little flock on account of the great number of the reprobate. That's Jesus Christ speaking. Now, we're going to also read, the Holy Scripture tells us it gets so bad at certain times that literally at certain times in the history of mankind, no one's good at all. No, not so much is one. Now, literally speaking, it doesn't mean absolutely maybe no one, because the prophets who are writing this were faithful. It means so many are bad that maybe there's only one or two here. So when they say, and I would believe even if it's certain times, that maybe literally even, no, not one is even good. Because when David writes this, you're going to read about King David, even he went bad for a while. He committed mortal sin of against morals. He never denied the faith. He was always faithful. He always had the faith. But he commits mortal sins of immorality, which he repented of. King David says this here in Psalm 13:1-3, that they are corrupt and are become abominable in their ways. There is none that doth good, no, not one. The Lord hath looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there be any that understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, they are all become unprofitable together. There is none that doth good, no, not one. There are times, it's very possible, that there's times when there's not one faithful person left in the whole world, which proves my writing about you don't need to have one faithful Catholic in the world for the Catholic Church to still survive. The hierarchy's still there. The faith is still there, waiting for people to embrace it and come back into and come into the Church. I wrote about that in one of my articles, the Catholic Church survives when there's no Catholics in the world. Here, King David's saying there's none that are good. Now, what Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says the same thing, but in this case, we know he was faithful. So when it says none are good, it means almost everybody's bad. There's only one or two or a handful. Isaiah 64:6-7 says the same thing. And we are all become as one unclean, and all our injustices as the rags of a menstruous woman. And we have fallen as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that riseth up and taketh hold of thee. Thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast crushed us in the hand of our iniquity. And now we know in this case Isaiah himself was faithful. So saying none, it means almost everybody. That's how bad it is. When God looks down upon earth, it's almost as if everybody is evil. We're going to read about in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 29 to 30, there he speaks about that people are so bad that there's only really one good man out of 1,000, and he can't find any good woman even, not even one good woman. It says, which yet my soul seeketh, and I have not found it. One man among 1,000, I have found a woman Among them, I have not found. So that means there's a less percentage. They are out there, but I'll explain that in a minute. Only this have I found, that God made man right, and he hath entangled himself with an infinity of questions. So, what he's saying here is that the women that are saved are less than 1 out of 1,000. Because Eve committed the original sin. They even say women have the harder time converting. And because she was the most evil, Adam was still evil too because he followed her. But it's not saying that there's no good women. If you read commentaries on that, there are. But it's less than 1 out of 1,000. So, 1 man out of 1,000 is 0.1% of the men. This is the low line. And this may very well be true. I'm telling you, the 1% might be high. I'm telling you. Right here, according to this, is 0.1% men be saved. And even less of the women. And we have historical proof of this, of course, in the days of Noah. How many people survived the flood and were not destroyed? How many people just survived out of that? 8. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. We read about that in Genesis 6, 11 to 13. And the earth was corrupted before God and was filled with iniquity. The earth was corrupted. And when God had seen that the earth was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Now here again, all doesn't literally mean all. Because 8 were faithful. But for technical purpose, you would say all. Right? And this is God speaking. All flesh corrupted its way. Now, if we knew how many people were alive at that time, and we took the 8 thing, we can do the percentages on that too. But not all those people that died during the flood necessarily went to hell, because it's taught and it's true. St. Peter says it. Some of them, before they drowned, had repented. And they confessed their mortal sins, repented, and got right with God. The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with iniquity through them, and I will destroy them with the earth. And we read in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 and verses 12 to 13. And the Lord said to him, go in thou all thy house into the ark to Noah, for thee I have seen just before me in this generation. And the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day, Noah and Sem and Ham and Japheth, his sons, his wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them went into the ark. 8 people out of the whole world were saved. The rest were all destroyed. How's that for very few being faithful? At the time of Babel, very few were faithful when God had the Tower of Babel fall and then confused everybody's language and created all the different languages so they had spread out over the earth. And the only race that was really staying faithful was the Hebrewites. And that's where a few faithful men were. Then it was so bad in the time of Abraham that the only record we have of any faithful man in the time of Abraham, they must have all went bad again, was God had to call Abraham out of paganism to convert him. If Melchizedek was a human being, then he would have been faithful too, but I believe Melchizedek was actually Jesus Christ coming down to earth, but you can hold either opinion on that. And there might have been maybe a handful of other faithful people, but it's hard to believe if there were other faithful people, why did God not choose them and choose their line? So it's very probable that when he called Abraham out of paganism to convert him, he was the only faithful one. He wasn't even faithful then. He had to convert him and then he was faithful. So that's a pretty sad situation right there. And that it wasn't too long after the flood, and then you get them falling away again. We also know from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot went down there with his family, that there was only 3 people out of the whole city that was faithful. Not even his wife remained faithful. And Abraham was praying, Lord, if there's only 10 people. First, you start out with 50. Because he figured, wow, there's got to be 50 people faithful and that are faithful to God in Sodom. And then he says, I think he Jewed him down, but although Abraham wasn't really a Jew, as we learned a couple weeks ago, he wasn't really a Jew. But he was a, what do you call him? He was an Adamite, Noahite, a Semite, and a Hebrewite. But he wasn't an Israelite because the Israel race didn't exist at that time when God called him. But anyway, we're talking here about 3 people, and I think Abraham got him down to 10.
Yeah.
He said, Lord, if there's 10 people, all right. No, and if he would have went down to 5, God would have said, okay, for the sake of 5, I'll do it. There weren't even 5. There was only, first of all, in the beginning, there was only 4. Him, his 2 daughters, and his wife. But when they were running out of the city, his wife ended up looking back, and she fell away and turned into a pillar of salt. So there's only 3 people out of the whole city of Sodom. Now, I don't know what the population of Sodom was, but 3 out of a whole city, figured that one out. We have another verse from Jeremiah 3:14 that talks about there's only going to be, God looks down from heaven, he sees only 1 faithful person in this city, and 1 in that city, and he only sees like a handful of people and a whole kindred of people. Return, O ye revolting children, saith the Lord, for I am your husband, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a kindred, and I will bring you into Sion. He's talking to Jews now. His chosen people that are bad. So bad that there's only going to be one faithful Jew in a city and two out of a whole kindred of race spread out. Possibly even just a tribe, you know, or at least maybe there's a few kindreds in one tribe, but that's very little. So he's looking down upon a city where you're supposed to have faithful Jews. That's looking down like a Italy and Catholic Europe, when Italy was supposedly Catholic, in Germany, and saying there's only one faithful Catholic in Berlin, one Catholic faithful in Paris, out of the whole city. That's a city, where cities are highly populated. So you do the math. That's not a good percentage. In this particular case, the prophet Amos is saying there's only 10% of the people faithful in these particular cities, which is better than the other city we were talking about, but it's still not a lot. It's 10%. For thus saith the Lord God, the city out of which came forth 1,000, there shall be left in it 100. And it doesn't mean they're all faithful. He's just saying that God's going to destroy you and only leave 100. So it doesn't even mean that these 100 are faithful. So it doesn't mean that 10% are faithful. It's just that he killed 90% and only left 10% to give them a chance to convert. And out of which there came 100, there shall be left 10 in the house of Israel. And that's just saying how many people are going to survive God's punishment. It doesn't mean they're even saved. So he's sparing only 10% of them, and out of them, only very few of them are going to be saved. And of course, we know from the history of reading Exodus of the Jews out of Egypt into the Promised Land, of the original Jews that left Egypt, only two entered the Promised Land, Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses and Aaron can enter in because they committed sins against God. And the greater responsibility God gives you, the more higher important you are, that when even if you commit a smaller kind of a sin, it's grievous against God. He forgave Moses. Moses confessed his sin. He did his penance. He's in heaven with God. We know that he was on Mount Tabor with God. But nevertheless, God punished Moses and didn't let him go into the Promised Land. And so and that should be scary to anybody. Moses is one of the holiest men in the world. He went bad. So we got everybody out here saying Joe criminal down the block and going to shoot up, blow up a lot of cops, shoot him and kill him. He's in heaven. What kind of crap we're listening to today? But only two people out of those, Joshua and Caleb, and we're talking about how many people left the Promised Land? There's probably about 3.5 million with slaves and women and children. There's probably about 3.5 million people coming out of Egypt, and out of that, only two people entered the Promised Land. The other people that entered were born in the desert. They were over 20 years of age. They were born in the desert. They didn't come out of Egypt. They were born in the desert because they had to wander for 40 years. Numbers 14:26 to 30. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long doth this wicked multitude murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Say therefore to them, as I live, saith the Lord, according as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I do to you. In the wilderness shall your carcasses lie, and you that were numbered from 20 years old and upward, and have murmured against me, shall not enter into the land over which I have lifted up my hand to make you dwell therein, except Caleb the son of Jephunne and Joshua the son of Nun. Those are the only two. And St. Paul speaks about this in Hebrews 3:14-19. If we are made partakers of Christ, yet so if we hold the beginning of his substance firm unto the end. While it is said, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in that provocation. For some who heard did provoke. This is in the days of when Moses was taking the Jews out of Egypt. But not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And with whom was he offended for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses were overthrown in the desert? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were incredulous? And we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now we read the Catholic commentary on that. Let us not flatter ourselves with having quitted Egypt by our baptism, unless we also quit that opposition and that disobedience of our heart to the laws and maxims of the gospel. The Israelites, under the guidance of Moses, left Egypt for the Promised Land, and after traveling in the desert for a space of 2 years, found themselves on the confines of that so much desired country. But the possession of it was denied them, and they were left to perish in the desert because they distrusted God's promises and were incredulous to his word. All that happened to this chosen people, says St. Paul, was a figure of what was to happen to us. Here then we may read our destiny, if we like them prove ungrateful to God. And in fact, we have done exactly the same thing. For 700 years, from at least 1,000 years. Even starting with the year 1,000, it started to get really bad. We read another Catholic commentary in Hebrews 3:17, whose carcasses were laid or buried in the desert. None of those who left Egypt under Moses entered the land of Canaan except Joshua and Caleb. It's not a numbers game with God. Now we read in the days of Elias. The prophet Elias is so dejected when everything, nobody was listening, nobody was obeying, and you know, he even did those miracles and stuff, and he thought he was the only faithful Jew in the whole of Israelite, in the whole of the northern kingdom. And he wasn't the only faithful one. It was told to him by an angel, God speaking through an angel, that there were still 7,000 people scattered in here that were faithful Jews, but only 7,000. And it's 7,000, as you were reading, as you'll learn in the commentary here, out of 1,110,000 citizens that were, this is what they're estimating to be the population. And we're reading from 3 Kings 19 to 18, and I will leave my 7,000 men in Israel, whose knees have not been bowed before Baal, and every mouth that hath not worshipped him, kissing the hands. So he's telling Elias, there are 7,000 Jews scattered here and there that are still faithful. We read the commentary of the Catholic commentary on that. After answering the first part of the prophet's complaint, and informing him that the guilty should not pass unpunished, God lets him know that he is not left alone, but that 7,000, even in Israel, still continue faithful. 7,000. This number served God out of 1,110,000 men in Israel. One parallel per men in 21.5. And that comes out to 0.63%. It's 0.63%. There you go. In the times of Elias. So that's below our 1% mark again. And we know that the 7,000 faithful were scattered and hiding like Elias was in the mountains. They weren't in the main cities, because we're going to read right here that in the days of Elias, what our Lord's talking about, this is Jesus Christ speaking in Luke 4:25 to 29, that there was no faithful people left in the big cities. And we're going to read about that here. In truth, I say to you that there were many widows in the days of Elias in Israel, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there was a great famine throughout all the earth. And to that, none of them was Elias sent, but to Sarepta of Sidon, to a widow woman. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the northern kingdom, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed but Naaman, a Syrian, a Gentile. And all they in the synagogue hearing these things were filled with anger. So that's, there was no faithful Jews in the major cities of Israel. That they had actually, he even sent to Eliseus out to heal a Gentile who was a pagan, and this converted him, because it's almost saying here, there was no Jews worthy of it, at least within sight or easy to get to Eliseus, and Elias was sent to a widow woman who was not even an Israelite. She was from a Sidonian, from Sidon. There's no faithful Jews. But we know there were 7,000 scattered, but not within, God didn't send them to any of those. So that's how very few we're talking about right here. That's Jesus Christ speaking in Luke 4:25 to 29. Now we know that when no people are good, or very few are good, none are good, no, not such as one are good, or faithful even, and apostatize and lost the faith, then obviously that means the faith is lost, it's not held, it's hard to find if not impossible, and many times impossible. This is what we call the Amos curse many times, this is what we're leading into. So then God, they're cursed by their own apostasy, by not having the faith available, and then God makes it impossible for them to find a faith, or very difficult to find it. We read about this starting in Psalm 11:2, where King David says, "Save me, O Lord, for there is now no saint. Truths are decayed from among the children of men." Even in David's time, the truth was not that easy to find. It was very difficult, but it was still around in David's time. It was there, but it's difficult to find. But, and we read about this in the commentary on that, Psalm 11:2, Catholic commentary, most people are wicked, hence few are chosen. Now, at times it got so bad even, which we call the Amos curse, and we've been under this now for hundreds of years. The nominal Catholics are not true Catholics. We haven't had the true faith preached for many years. It's out there, though, for some people who want to find it, and they don't get corrupted by the bad theologians and the bad religious leaders who may have kept it to themselves and not taught it to their flock. But as time went on and on and on, it got harder and harder and harder and harder and harder and harder to find the Catholic faith, to the point where I'd say, at least in the last two 1800s, late 1800s or middle, it's getting really bad, where there's almost hardly anything. It gets really bad. So we read about this in the Amos curse. It happened in the Old Testament time too. The prophet Amos says this in Amos 8:11-12. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will send up forth a famine into the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And they shall move from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall go about seeking the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. That's how bad it was, that God made it impossible for them to find, or absolutely very difficult. So if people complain that I got to come all the way over to the United States, or I got to go to Ibrani's website to learn the faith, yes, you do, and thank God it's there. And how difficult it was for me to find it even. I was shipwrecked many times coming into this church over here. But yes, that's how rare it is. This is the punishment God threw down in the Old Covenant era, and you think He's not going to do it during the New Covenant era when you're worse than the Jews back then? What you've been doing with all the idols in the Vatican and all your immoralities and all your heresies, you think you're no different? You're the same. And that's why it's so hard to find, and if even seeming to be impossible for certain people. But if somebody's of good will in that world, God will send them to us, and they will learn the truth. They should thank God that at least they have a place where they can start to learn the truth and come into the Catholic Church. We read about that also in Proverbs 1:28. They shall call upon me, saith God, and I will not hear them. They shall rise in the morning, and they shall not find me. You can wake up in the morning early, you can do all your penances, you can say a million masses, but you ain't going to find me. I'm going to hide myself and my faith from you. I'm going to hide, the Catholic God's going to hide Himself from you. And He's going to hide His church from you. The church is in the desert, in the wilderness. It's right here and now, here. But when we were all coming to the church on our own even, we had no one to teach us. There was no shepherds. We had to pick up bits and pieces of the faith from book here, a book there, a piece there, a piece there. Reject this heresy, reject. That's how we came in. Which is the greatest miracle of all, that God's grace can always overcome. But it was very difficult, not impossible. But at one period of time, you can even say maybe it wasn't possible, or God didn't want no one to find it at all. So when people complain and say, you mean to tell me just Ibrahim, his small group of people are the ones that are faithful, and there's no priests, there's no bishops, there's no cardinals? No, there ain't none. And that's where we're going to get into our next part right here. If there's no faith, and it's very impossible to find, then what does that say about the hierarchy and the clergy? That means all the religious rulers are evil, and they're unfaithful, they're apostates, and all the priests are apostates. That's what that infers. If the faith is not found, if I got to go over and I can't find it, that means there's no Catholic bishops, there's no Catholic cardinals, there's no popes, there's no priests, they're gone. Done! And now that's the Nick we're going to get to show you. Indeed, this has happened in the Old Testament era, and it is now happening in the New Covenant era for many years. And we're going to look at it reading with starting with Isaiah 52. Because I came and there was not a man, I called and there was none that would hear. Is my hand shortened and become little that I cannot redeem? Or is there no strength to me and to deliver? God's saying it's not my fault. You people haven't listened. And the commentary on that says, my spouse had gone after other lovers. The people refused to hear the prophets. And the priests were become as corrupt as the rest when the city was taken by the Chaldees and by the Romans. And that was the Jews in the Old Covenant era when they had no religious leaders left that were faithful. No religious rulers, and they had no priests that were faithful. We're going to read about this in Isaiah 59:4. There is none that calleth upon justice, neither is there anyone that judgeth truly, but they trust in a mere nothing, they speak vanities, they have conceived labor and brought forth iniquity. The commentary on that says, they arraign unjustly. None call upon the just God, but trust in idols, iniquity, they kill themselves while they strive to injure others. And now and no one doing justice. That's the job of religious rulers and secular rulers. And a Catholic state, the secular and religious, that's their job, is to bring justice. They're saying there's no justice here. We read in Jeremiah 5:1, go about through the streets of Jerusalem and see and consider. And seek in the broad places thereof if you can find a man that executeth judgment and seeketh faith. And I will be merciful unto him. In other words, go ahead, see if you can find one. They're not out there. They don't do judgment, they don't have the faith. Oh boy, does not fit non-judgmentalism and non-punishmentalism. There has been justice in this world for 1,000 years now. Heretics are getting away with murder, and morality and idolaters are getting away with murder. And even when they call somebody a heretic, they don't punish them and excommunicate them and declare them to be excommunicated. He's a friend with them. Heresies are mixed into their books. No one's allowed to be punished. There's no justice in this world today, especially among the nominal Catholics. And there was none back then among the nominal Jews. We're talking about back then when the Jews messed up. We're reading in 2 Parallelepomenon 15:3. And many days shall pass in Israel without the true God and without a priest, a teacher, and without the law. He did that to the Jews when they went bad, and he's done it to us now. There has not been no pope for at least from 1445 forward. All apostate anti-popes, and there's a lot of apostate anti-popes from the year 1000 to 1445, which we're studying right now. Yes, it has happened. Many days indeed. Many days we've had leaders that don't believe in the true God, although they pay him lip service, that allow idols in the Vatican, that allow mythological books, that teach all kinds of filthy heresies that were condemned and allowed them to be brought up again. And then even if they don't like it, they don't punish the people, they don't denounce them, they don't enforce the good laws they even have, practicing astrology, just like the Jews. And we read in Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesied falsehoods. The prophets, in this case, are like your so-called popes, your so-called cardinals, your so-called bishops. You're supposed to be our teachers. Mm-mm. They're apostates. The prophets prophesied falsehood. The priests clapped their hands. All the priests went along with it. And the people loved such things. The people loved it. If the people didn't love it, and most of the people didn't like it, they would bull rush the place, bull whip these people, and kill them, and get rid of them. But that shows you how bad the laymen were. Not all were bad, I'm saying. There were very, very, we're back to that 1%, maybe less than 1% that were hiding out somewhere. But if there were enough faithful laymen, you would have gotten those kind of rulers. You get the rulers you deserve. In the early days of the church, when Pope St. Marcellinus went bad and offered up a grain of incense to the idol, the laymen were going to kill him. And he's more afraid of the laymen than the persecutors. And he converted back off of his thing and ended up dying as a martyr. But the people were going to kill him. That's the proper reaction. If you have enough good people that no superior is above the law, if he does some things that are sinful, he must be denounced and punished according to the severity of the crime and whatever he committed. So here we're reading. Prophet Jeremiah is saying, all their prophets, their religious leaders, their priests were bad and all the laymen were bad. We read about this also in OC 3-4. For the children of Israel shall sit many days without king and without prince and without sacrifice and without altar and without ephod and without seraphim. Again, many days without an act of hierarchy or priesthood. Many days. Many days. And this has already happened during the New Covenant era. And back then when it was happening, they think they're following in good priests. They all believed in these false prophets and these false priests, these apostates. They believed them. So they thought that everything was fine, just like you see today. You got that clown in there today. What's his name? Apostate anti-pope Francis? How dare him take Francis's name, that filthy bastard, and his whole apostate hierarchy. That's a whole false church. That these guys are not Catholic. They're nominal Catholics. They're apostates. Now, we read, as we're saying, we just said, for many days. So we're talking about when God punishes people like this, without religious rulers, good religious rulers, they're all apostates, without priests, he does it for many days, extended periods of time. Historical proof of this is that in the northern kingdom of Israel, which was the 10 tribes, and when Jeroboam started, when he went up to the northern kingdom, as soon as he went up there, he set up the golden calves, and everybody started worshiping the golden calves. And from that point forward, there was not one good religious ruler, and there was not one good secular ruler, and there was not one good active priest that was accepted by these people. There were some prophets up there that were holy and all, and a few people. But as far as the religious rulers and the secular rulers, not one from the beginning of the kingdom. And that kingdom lasted for about 250 years. 250 years, northern kingdom of Israel, not one, no, not one, no, not one good religious ruler nor secular ruler. Southern kingdom of Israel, which was Judah, Benjamin, and a few Levites, they had only a handful of good kings. We read about that in Ecclesiastes 49:5-7. Except David and Hezekiah and Josiah all committed sin. For the kings of Judah forsook the law of the Most High and despised the fear of God, so they gave their kingdom to others and their glory to a strange nation. And there's a few more other ones that were not that were also good, went bad and then went good. But people will say, I thought David committed a mortal sin against Bathsheba. He did. But what they mean here is he never lost the faith. David's sin was against the moral commandments, which he quickly repented of. And that's why God loved him, because he knew he did wrong. He was humble. He confessed his sin. And then God lifted him back up as one of the greatest kings Israel ever had. So that's why he's listed here. What they're talking about, all these other kings were either falling into idolatry or believed in it and then fell out of it or didn't believe in it, but they didn't enforce the laws against it. So they allowed it. They were in there and they were letting the idolatry take place, but they didn't do anything about it. And so out of the whole southern kingdom of Judah, which lasted for about 400 years, they're only mentioning three good secular rulers here, and there's a few more maybe, but that's not a lot. And the religious rulers too would match that. Very few. Again, for extended periods of time. I forgot to add a verse. I want to go back up a little bit here and add a verse that I forgot to quote for you about the loss of the hierarchy, all the religious leaders and rulers. We were just talking about it anyway right now in the southern and northern kingdom. But this is one of the good quotes also. On Micah 3:10-12, we read, "You that build up Sion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity, her princes have judged for bribes, her priests have taught for hire, and her prophets have divined for money. And they leaned upon the Lord, saying, Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Sion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall be as a heap of stones, and the mountain and the temple as the high places of the forest." And they were saying, because of all these extended period of time where God wasn't severely punishing them with a total destruction, we're not doing anything wrong. And he's talking about the secular rulers, the princes, the priests, and the prophets. They were all frauds. They were all apostates. But eventually, and God will always totally, utterly destroy you if you don't repent. And that's what he did to the temple, and he did to Jerusalem. And that's what's going to happen to Rome and Vatican City. It's going to be utter, total devastation, as I said many times. That place is going to be leveled down to a parking lot, because they are going to get their punishment just like the bad Jews did in the Old Testament. So here's another verse telling you about princes, priests, and prophets. They're all a bunch of frauds. All a bunch of liars. The proof of that is, in these final days, our Lord tells us that it's going to be so bad that we know we have definite proof in the scriptures that there's going to be no hierarchy ruling the church. All the offices are going to be vacant. So what does God have to do? Jesus said in Jeremiah 23:1-4 that when it gets really so bad like that, that Christ himself then has to come down from heaven by a supernatural miracle, extraordinary miracle of grace and help to call back his own children, because the whole hierarchy's gone. They're all apostates and there's no old priest. There's no one left to rule his children. We read about that in Jeremiah 23:1-4. "Woe to you, pastors, that destroy and tear the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel to the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you for the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather together the remnant of my flock, small group, out of all the lands which I have cast them out, and I will make them return to their own fields." So God says he's going to have to come along and call us back himself in some miraculous way, extraordinary way. And how does he do that in the final days? He uses two prophets, the two witnesses. There would be no necessity to have two witnesses and two prophets to teach and rule the world and to declare God's judgments if you had a hierarchy in Rome with the popes, cardinals, bishops, priests. There'd be no need. Anytime things get really bad like that, God calls a prophet. And he did it in the Old Testament when the religious leaders went bad. He called Jeremiah. He would call Elias. He would call Eliseus. He would call Isaiah. He would call the prophets. Daniel, he would call them to rebuke Ezekiel. And he would call them to rule and teach and sanctify their people. In the final days, we read about that in Apocalypse 11:1-6, these two witnesses that are absolutely necessary to come and to reteach the faith that has been lost for many years, and to teach, to rule, and to pass God's judgments, because there's no hierarchy. All right, we're going to read about that now in Apocalypse 11:1-6. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and it was said to me, Arise and measure the temple of God and the altar of them that adore therein. But the court which is without the temple cast out, and measure it not, because it is given into the Gentiles. And the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months. Okay, so that means Rome too is going to be devastated, because that's the holy city. Jerusalem too is going to be then occupied by the Antichrist. And Rome will be devastated for 3.5 years. And he's telling to mark out all those who are faithful. And I will give unto my two witnesses that they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire shall come out of their mouths, and they shall devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, in this manner must he be slain. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they will." So they also have the power to rule as kings. A kingly power, a secular ruler, that can lay down secular punishments upon the earth. So these two witnesses, and technically represent the king, the secular rulers, good Catholic secular rulers, Catholic popes, Catholic prophets, Catholic hierarchy. They're taking place. And one of the witnesses, I have no doubt, is going to be a pope himself. But this is the power God has given these two witnesses. Why so if we had a hierarchy? Why so if we had a good pope in Rome? And even to prophesize in here that Rome would be leveled for 3.5 years. It wouldn't even exist. So all those people who think you need to have a hierarchy, an active hierarchy that already offices are filled, and you have to have somebody sitting in the Vatican City, and that's where the Pope has to be, you're going to be duped, and you deserve to be duped. That's not even historically true, because the Holy See moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, and from Antioch over to Rome. It can move again. And it has moved, even in the time of the history of the papacy. Sometimes popes went into Florence, sometimes they went into Milan, different areas where they had to hide out and rule from that area. But here's the whole fact that you need to have two witnesses proves there's no hierarchy, all the offices are vacant, and it's two witnesses who restore the church. We read a commentary on that, the Catholic commentary in Apocalypse 11:1. The apostle is ordered to measure the temple. Two prophets are promised to teach mankind. The churches consecrated to the true God are so much diminished in number that they are represented by St. John as one church. Its ministers officiate at one altar, and all the true faithful are so few with respect to the bulk of mankind that the evangelist sees them assembled in one temple to pay their adoration to the Most High. In one church, they can fit in one church. That's how it starts out when this restoration starts. Right here, what do we have? We only have about 10, 20, 15 people. It starts out small, and then it starts to grow from there. Now, talking again about how few are saved, that even when the two witnesses start prophesizing publicly in their public ministry, and God gives them the power of miracles and to punish the world and to teach people and to call them to conversion, even then, we're going to find out very few people listen to the two witnesses. Most of them end up following the Antichrist. So very few people. Well, I'm talking about few as to the world population. Almost the whole world's going to follow the Antichrist. And they're going to be opposing the two witnesses and all the Catholics that are following them. We're going to read about, first of all, in Ecclesiasticus 48:17-18, and there was left but a small people and a prince in the house of David. Some of these did that which pleased God, but others committed many sins. So what they're saying is even a lot of the people that do convert and become Catholic, most of those are going to go to hell because they're going to be committing mortal sins. They're going to be bad Catholics. Even when the witnesses convert people, there's going to be people, we've had it already, people coming in here and falling out, coming in and falling out through mortal sins of immorality, mortal sins of rebellion, mortal sins of disrespect, mortal sins of uncleanness and impurity, and all different kinds of things. We have this. It's going to happen till the end of time. It's no different, really, from when the church even had hierarchic rulers. Most people that came into the church, even when the church had established itself in Europe, very few of the people remained faithful. So that when they brought the catechumens in on Christmas, they would say, I hope next year that a lot of you are going to be back here. Because they knew even within 1 year, a lot of them would fall out. So we're reading here how we know that very few people are going to follow the two witnesses and become Catholic or want to be Catholic. Now, these are the people that are not even Catholic. They're just following the Antichrist explicitly. And we're reading about that in Apocalypse 27. It says, and when the 1,000 years shall be finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go forth and seduce the nations that are over the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and shall gather them together to battle. The number is as the sand of the sea. So many people are going to follow the Antichrist. It's like the sand of the sea. What do we have today? Everybody's saying everybody's good. Apocalypse 13:5-8 says, and there was given to him, the Antichrist, the mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power is given him to do 2 and 40 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth unto blasphemies against God. This is when he has the full power to really dominate the whole earth. He's already blaspheming God, but then it's going to be at the height. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given him to make war against the saints and to overcome them. And they're going to look at us and say, how come you people are so few and he's so powerful? He would look to be the one who's successful. He would look to be the one who's being blessed when it's the complete opposite. And power is given him over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. So he can dominate every nation. So there'll be not even one Catholic nation. You don't have any Catholic nations. That's been happening for years. Several, long time. And in all that dwell upon the earth adored him. whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, which is slain from the beginning of the world. No, not one, not so much as one. You can say that. It doesn't mean all. It means almost all. So that means that's how many people are going to be following the Antichrist, and how few people are going to be following the two witnesses who are going to be teaching the faith. So don't be looking out there for a mass bulk of these phony, baloney, nominal Catholics, apostates that are running around calling themselves Catholics. I don't know how many millions of them you have in the world today. They're all a bunch of phonies. That's even a worse delusion. I'll be happy when Rome gets destroyed in Vatican City and Antichrist massacres most of them, because they're worthless anyway. They give the Catholic God a bad name. Now, we know that, again, Jesus Christ himself tells us that after the witnesses have done all their prophesies and they're killed and are resurrected up on the third day and taken up to heaven in front of everybody, more massive miracles, even during the 3.5 years, you're going to see all the miracles. But just like Jesus, where it said in John 6:37, whereas he done so many miracles before them, they believed not in him. What does Jesus say right previous to his second coming, what the condition of the world is going to be like? In Luke 18:8, I say to you that he will come quickly and revenge them. But the Son of Man, when he cometh, shall he think you find faith on earth? Is there anybody that's going to believe in him? Again, no, not one, now so much as one. So Jesus is saying, when I come, there's going to be so few people that are faithful out of the bulk of mankind, it's going to almost be as if nothing, percentage-wise. Not absolutely nothing, but almost like nothing. So this optimism about the whole human race, right now, it's the complete opposite of what we hear today. Everyone dies, goes to heaven. We're telling you how hard it is to save your soul. Now, the other example of we have of great proof on this is previous to Jesus Christ landing on the earth, you have our Lord going out, appearing in heaven, as we went over in our apocalyptic verses, and the angels gather together all the wicked. The good angels gather together the wicked from the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, and bring them to Kidron Valley, what we call the Kidron Valley Massacre. Or the massacre of Kidron Valley. It's in the Bible. And this is how our Lord punishes all the evildoers in the final days to purify the earth from every evildoer from the face of the earth. And he brings them to Kidron Valley. All the good Catholics that are going to be there, the elect. Bad Catholics go into that pit also. Catholics in mortal sins and non-Catholics all go into that pit. The good Catholics, I believe, are going to be helping the angels when they get to Kidron Valley. They're going to slit their throats, cut them up, throw them into the valley. And they're going to throw them into Kidron Valley, and they're going to bleed in Kidron Valley. And they're going to bleed so much blood that it goes up to the horse's bridle. Now I'm going to read that. First we're going to read in here, in the final days, this gathering together. We read in Psalm 16:14, from the enemies of the land, O Lord, divide them from the few that are on the earth. Okay, go out, you good angels, take out all the evildoers, and separate them from the few good Catholics that are on the earth. We read the commentary on that. Divide them from the few, that is, cut them off from the earth, from the few, that is, from the elect, who are but few, that they may no longer have it in their power to oppress them. He predicts the final separation of the wicked from the elect, which sometimes begins in this life. Well, when you die even, he does it in little measures too, in Catholic states and all that, and it's a constant process. The final days is the ultimate separation, where there'll be no more evildoers left anymore. Isaiah talks about this in 24:1-6 and 13-14. Behold, the Lord shall lay waste the earth. He shall strip it. He shall afflict the face thereof and scatter abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so as with his master. As with the handmaid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so as with the borrower. As with him that calleth for his money, so him that oweth. With desolation shall the earth be laid waste, and it shall be utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken with this word. The earth mourned and faded away, and is weakened. The world faded away. The height of the people of the earth is weakened. And the earth is infected by the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, they have changed the ordinance, they have broken the everlasting covenant, the new covenant. Therefore shall a curse devour the earth, and the inhabitants therefore shall sin. And therefore they that dwell therein shall be mad, and few men shall be left. For it shall be thus in the midst of the earth, in the midst of the people, as if a few olives that remain should be shaken out of the olive tree, or grapes when the vintage is ended. They shall lift up their voices and shall give praise when the Lord shall be glorified. They shall make joyful noise from the sea. These are the few people, the good Catholics that are left after the massacre at Kidron Valley, when they're waiting to greet Christ when he lands upon the earth. That's how few it is, he's telling, you're going to be greeting Christ out of the whole population of the human race. That's how few, Isaiah says it. It is. We read about the gathering together of the wicked to kill them all at Kidron Valley in Matthew 13:49-50. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall go out and shall separate the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, when you kill their bodies, when they're dead, their souls go immediately to hell. But we can get an idea of how many of these evildoers are from the side of how many were being killed in Kidron Valley, as I said before, that the blood of all these evildoers fills up Kidron Valley to the bridle of a horse. We're going to read about that in Apocalypse 14:17-20. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that did fly through the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together to the great supper of our God. He calls it supper. So after they're thrown in there, he has the birds picking the flesh off their bones. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of tribunes, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all freemen and bondmen, of the little and the great. And the angel thrust in his sharp sickle into the earth, and gathered the vineyard of the earth, and cast it into the great press of the wrath of God. And the press was trodden without the city, and blood came up to the press, up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And now, we did a little bit of math on this. We didn't spend a lot of time on it. But when you figure out how big Kidron Valley is, you take that those furlongs, how long that is, and then you horses' bridles about 5 feet, that is a humongous amount of human blood. And we did try to figure some stuff out. I don't know if it's accurate. The average person has 10 pints of blood. And we tried to figure out the dimensions of Kidron Valley. And we came up with a number, something like 6,319,542,858 people of blood. Now, 6 billion evildoers being killed. Now, you got to realize, even today, that's very little compared to the population. But the population at that time is going to already be whittled down. Antichrist is going to kill some of the people during his reign. We're going to prophesize. The two witnesses are going to prophesize the death of many people, and God's going to kill many people himself directly. So that's out of whatever is going to be left. But in other words, you still got the general idea we're talking about here. That's a lot of dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking, sinful human blood filling up Kidron Valley. And that tells you how many people are evil. On the other side of it is to how many evil people are being killed. More proof about how very, very few people are saved. We read it in Psalm 57:11-12, the just shall rejoice when he shall see the revenge. These are the people that are at Kidron Valley. He shall wash his hands in the blood of the sinner, and man shall say, if indeed there be fruit to the just, there is indeed a God that judges them upon the earth. Look at them all down there now. All the big shots, all the homosexuals, all the feminists, all the heretics, all the thieves, all the alcoholics, all the drug addicts, all the fornicators. Look at them all now running wild. But in the end, every single idol, every evildoer is going to be cast into that pit. And left are the very few good Catholics who are going to sit up and say, yes, there is a God who does judgment upon the earth. Our Lord says, blessed are you, yearn for justice. You shall get justice. Not here and now, not in this world. There's no justice in this world, but misery and lies and injustice. Our Lord, thank God our Lord told us this so we can expect it. So we can look at it and say, you're going to have your day. You can continue to do your injustice and your iniquity, but leave us few Catholics alone so we can live just on our own properties. And in the end, when all these people are thrown down into that pit, there's going to be a great, great, great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. Dancing on roofs, washing your hands in the blood of the sinner, watching the birds pick off the flesh from their bones. And we see here again about the people that are greeting Jesus Christ when he lands upon the earth on Mount Olives. Isaiah 24:13-14. I just read that before, but I'll read it again. For it shall be thus that the midst of the earth and the midst of the people, as if a few olives that remain should be shaken out of the olive tree or grapes when the vintage is ended, they shall lift up their voice and shall give praise when the Lord shall be glorified and they shall make a joyful noise from the sea. And these are the few Catholics that are left, Jews and Gentile Catholics, good Catholics, not even bad ones. Bad Catholics are going to that pit too. And they're greeting Jesus Christ and he lands upon Mount Olivet when he lands upon the earth on his second coming. And when these angels are going out and gathering together evildoers, they're also marking the elect. And we know if this is literal, I think you probably could take this literal, that it says, out of all the Jews living at that time, right before Jesus comes the second time, only 144,000 will convert. We read about that in Apocalypse chapter 7, verses 4 and 9. And I heard the number of them that were signed, and 144,000 were signed of every tribe of the children of Israel. And then they say there's a great multitude of Catholic Gentiles also. Many also meaning a lot when you look at the number itself, but as a percentage to the amount of people that died, it's very few. All right, so like we said before, even out of 7 billion people, if it's 1% of the people that save their souls, that's 70 million people. Out of which 144,000 would be Jews, the rest would be Gentiles. That's still only 1% out of the whole human population. I don't even know about that. That figure may even be the 1% of whatever's left, then. It could be less than 70 million. I don't think it's going to be that much, but it might be. But it's still a small percentage, 1% out of the human race saving their souls. We read here in Jeremiah 6:9 about the Jews. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall gather the remains of Israel as in a vine, even to one cluster, just one cluster. Turn back thy hand as the grape gather into the basket. Ecclesiasticus 47:24-25. But God will not leave off his mercy. He will not destroy nor abolish his own works. Neither will he cut up the roots, the offshoots of his elect. And he will not utterly take away the seed of him that loveth the Lord. Wherefore he gave a remnant of Jacob and to David of the same stock. So here we're talking about 144,000 Jews. I already spoke about that earlier in this lecture, about that, to refute the heresy that you think all Jews are going to be saved. So this ought to put the fear of God in people today who are being deluded. They're being lied to. They want to be lied to. They want to go on in their sinful ways. They want to believe that everybody that dies is in heaven. That's illogical, even according to the various different religious beliefs of the false religions out there. They're all worshiping different gods, believing different things. How could you all go to heaven? How could this God, whoever he is, and logic tells you there's only one God, one church, and one faith. So how could the one God support all these different religions and accept all these people in heaven? It's not even logical. And that one God is the Catholic God. That one faith is the Catholic faith. That one church is the Catholic church. That's the one you need to come into, the true Catholic church, not the false one over there in Vatican today, which is getting ready for the big destruction. This lecture proved to you how few could be saved, and you should be shaking your boots. We have St. Peter's saying in 1 Peter 4:18, and if the just man shall scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Even the guy who's trying to be just falls in and out 7 times a day, and God lifts him up again because of all the pitfalls and the dangers. The great Peter, the first pope, even fell, denied Christ 3 times, but he repented quickly and God lifted him up. But if the just man shall scarcely be saved, where should the ungodly and sinner appear? Where should a punk rob stores and the drug addict and the alcoholic and the people that are raping, the people that are committing fornication, the people that are committing adultery, that are committing witchcrafts and all kinds of robberies and lies and stealing? Where are these people going to be? Where are they going to be? Turn on the news doll and watch it when they die. Where do they tell you they are? They're in heaven. Don't believe the people in this world. They're a bunch of stupid-ass liars. They're a bunch of dumb fools. They're a bunch of buffoons. They don't know the true God. They don't even have logic. They don't even have common sense. They're in the kind of world they created for themselves, where wicked people are preying upon wicked people, and they're all justifying one another. But the Antichrist is going to be used by God as a minister of justice to destroy a lot of these people, and the two witnesses are going to be also used by God to go out there and proclaim his punishments. You're going to see punishments in those days up ahead. Punishments that needed to be done long ago. Why do you think kids and people and criminals are going wild? No one's being punished sufficiently or condemned, except for anybody who has a little natural justice. He gets punished. He gets condemned. He gets silenced in the press. Remember, Isaiah said, "Woe you who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness." Isaiah 5:20. So these are the days we're living in. Don't listen to people and they say, "Look at Ibrahim, he says he's only got a few people. You mean to tell me that all these guys have been bad so long?" Yes, God tells us that. If you read the Bible, just the Bible, with a little goodwill and common sense, you would know that. Unless you think for some reason that when Christ came, he gives his Catholics a dispensation that he didn't give to the Jews, that we can do to commit the same crimes the Jews did, and we can get away with it, and they got punished. No way. St. Paul warned the Gentile Catholics. Don't be arrogant. Don't be high-minded. Yes, God punished these Jews, but not because they're Jews, but because they were faithless. And when you go faithless, he's going to punish you the same way, and fourfold, twice more than the Jews. And that's what's up front for everybody soon coming around the corner. And I say to the people many times, when Vatican City falls and God destroys that place, I'm going to dance on my roof right here. And maybe we'll film it even. Okay, end of lecture. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father Rick, yeah. Are you going to dance?
How's it going to dance? Like a Jewish dance, I think. You know, the Jews. La da 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 da
Oh
yeah, I like to do the Russian thing too. See how that works? I like to do the Russian thing.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.